Hello and welcome to Grace Life Durres. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray that this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
Hello and welcome to Grace Life Durres with me, Alicia. I am going to be getting into the Word, and for the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at the book of Colossians. So whether you've actually ever heard of this book in the Bible, whether you know it, whether you don't know it, I believe that God will really speak to you through these lessons. That will be something that I believe will greatly impact your heart and your walk with God. And so be expectant, open your heart to what God has for you in this time, and we're going to dig into it together. We're going to look at it, and I believe it's going to be something that is going to bless you. So grab your Bible, a notebook and a pen, maybe a coffee. Today I've got a bit of coffee because it's raining, and so let's get right into it. So before we do, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for how you lead us, how you love us, how you have divinely and miraculously protected your word throughout generations and over the last years and years, and preserved it perfectly for us so that we can look at it not just as a spiritual book we put our faith in, but as a historically accurate book that demands a decision, that demands us to go, if this is true, then what are we doing with it? And so I want to thank you for everything you've got hidden for us here in this book, and that as we discover it through the power of the Holy Spirit, that it will have an impact on our walk and on our lives inwardly first, and then a great impact on those around us. For we know that we are not called to live just for our glory and for ourselves, but that we are completely called to live for the glory of God and for what you have and your plans on this earth to reconcile the lost to yourself. I thank you that if there is anyone here who's listening, who's new to their Christian faith, or who is still considering Christianity as a faith, that this will be a tool in your hand, Father, that you will use to reach their hearts to really show them who you are. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Wonderful. So, as we go into Colossians, I am basically just going to do an introduction today. I'm going to introduce it, get you excited, and also kind of show you what we're looking for as we go through this precious book. There's much to be said about it, and we will get into it over the next few weeks as we get into the series. I'm not sure what we're going to call this series, most probably just Colossians. So for now, just title it part one, title unknown. And so, yeah, this book is first of all found in the New Testament, in the part which is referred to as the letters, because it is a letter. So as we know, the Bible consists of 66 books. And this would be considered one of the books or one of the letters, because originally it was a letter. It was written by Paul, and it was written about 60 AD to a church that he didn't plant. It wasn't his church. We also find it in the category of literature that explains things. So if we were to look at the division of the Bible, if you open up any Bible, you will see that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Those categories, those markers have been placed there later to help us clearly see some things, which does help. But in some cases, it's better to kind of, in your mind, see it in a different way that's more accurate with how the Bible sees it. And this is how it sees it. So in our division today, if you open the Bible, you will see that it starts in Genesis. The Old Testament starts in Genesis, and then it finishes with Malachi. That would be Old Testament. But when we read the Bible doesn't call that old. It says those are the scriptures. Genesis to Malachi is the scriptures. After that, we have the category in your Bible or in my Bible called New Testament. And that is divided in different sections. The first sections are the Gospels. And that is the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are eyewitness accounts of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. from four different witnesses, confirming that Jesus is who he says he is. Then we have Acts, which is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. And we see the birth of the early church. And this is written by Luke, who also writes, he's also a witness to what had happened. He's writing on behalf of Peter. And so we have these accounts that's being written for us. And then we have the book where another account, but not of Jesus this time, of what Holy Spirit was doing in giving birth to the church. And it's like a photo. He's taking a photo and saying, this is what happened. But in that book, in the book of Acts, we don't really draw our theology from there. We can draw things from there, absolutely. But our theology as believers comes from the letters that follow, because the letters that follow are letters mostly written by Paul, not always written by Paul. He writes them to instruct the church and to reveal the mystery of salvation. The mystery of God's plan is revealed in the letters. So it's like, imagine you've got an arrow pointing towards your face, towards your let's say your left cheek, okay? And this arrow is like the Old Testament, or what we would call Old Testament or the scriptures, pointing towards your left cheek, okay? It's all pointing to your face, okay? Now you have the what we call the Gospels, Jesus' life, the account, eyewitness account of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's like, imagine a finger is pointing to on top of your head right now. So it's still pointing to your face. And then the letters that's written after that, okay, that would include Acts. Then the letters which is written afterwards is like a commentary on that which was written. So there's another finger, and that one is pointing to your right hand cheek. But they're all, these three fingers are all pointing to one face. It's all pointing to Jesus. Okay. So as we get into some of the information about this, because this is going to be a bit more teaching orientated, don't get bored. We need to know facts, because if our decision to follow our faith, or if our decision to believe what we believe, is based on our emotions, it will never stand the test of time. We are open to deception and we are open to destruction. We need to make sure that we are building our faith on facts, and that we are building it as a skillful worker, so that when others come to us, drawing from us, or maybe even fighting with us, or when persecution breaks out against why we believe what we believe, we need to be ready, because we have built our faith on a solid foundation and not on our emotions. Okay, so when we look at this letter, it's not a very long letter. It's quite short. It's got four chapters in total. The chapter divisions were not there in the beginning. In the beginning, Paul sat down and wrote this letter. Okay, so remember when you're reading it, this is a tip for when you're doing Bible study, always the letters, try to write them in one, read them in one setting. Okay, I know it's four chapters. You might have never even read one verse. But if you have a Bible app, or even on YouTube, you can go and you can just listen to an audio. You can type in there audio of Colossians, and they will play the whole book for you. So it's like listening to a story, listening to an account. Because, you know, if someone is writing me a letter, they might start at the beginning with bringing up a point, and they might only come back to that point at the end. Or they bring up a point in the beginning of the letter that is the point throughout the letter, and I can't just go and pick some line in that letter and then decide that this is what it means. No, that line in that letter is linked to, or almost close to, the interpretation of that letter. What is the purpose? Not just the letter, but what was the purpose of the one who was writing that letter? Okay, and there are many examples when we do take scriptures out of context and we take it out of the original use that the author designed it for, and then we end up in deception. So it's very important when we're studying these things out that we get to really understand how the Bible is put together. Okay, so like I said, it is written to a church that Paul didn't plant. So how did he write it? Well, the person who planted this church, or this group of believers, is Epaphras, and he was actually from Colossae. Colossae is in modern Turkey today. So you can go and look that up on maps. Not my favorite thing to do, but you can go and look that up. And so it is destroyed now, but this city actually did exist. And this man, Epaphras, lived there, became a believer, and he just started telling people about Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Because of his witness, because he was actually living out his faith, because the resurrection of Jesus was real and is true, and he went and told people, this letter is written for us to read and discover and still study out 2,000 years later. Isn't that incredible? Less than 2,000 years later, but you get my point. And so that's really encouraging, and it shows us, like, really just a side note, this one is for free, that whatever we do for Jesus, when we are living our faith, when we are sharing our faith with people, never underestimate the power of what you're doing. God sees it, and there's always a reward. We might not see it in this life, but we will see it. And so this man, Epaphras, reports to Paul, who is now once again in prison in Rome. And he says to him how good the Colossians are doing, how well the believers are doing there. And then he also shares with Paul what are some of the temptations that they are facing that is basically pushing them to turn away from Jesus in two different ways. And what Paul now does is, with this information from Epaphras, he then writes a letter to encourage the Colossians. And he addresses the issues that was raised, and he challenges them to a greater devotion to Jesus. So they do face pressures from basically two sides. And before I get into that, I think what's really important that we need to stop and really, really get as we go into this letter, is how we in our heart define or see or distinguish between heaven reality and earthly reality. So we would agree that heaven is a reality and the earth is a reality. And it's when we look at these two worlds, I'm trying to think how to give it to you. I could draw it on Sunday, but I'm going to give you a mental picture. So go with me here. How we see it, we tend to see it, is imagine with me that there's a world, just a world, a picture of a world drawn on a whiteboard. And on top of that, there's the heavenly realm, okay, separated from each other. In our hearts, many times as a Christian or even as an unbeliever or as a seeker, you might have this image that the world is a separate thing and then the heavenlies is a separate reality. They are operating at the two at the same time, but they're two separate realities. But when we really get into the Bible and we look at how the authors and writers and how God himself reveals heaven realities and earth realities, it is more accurate to see this picture. Imagine that world again on a whiteboard drawn, and then that cloud representing the heavenly realities literally moving over the world, and they have an impact on each other. You see, when we get a better picture in our heart of the heavenly realities or realm and the earthly realities or realm, we will see that they are constantly affecting each other, the spiritual reality and the worldly reality. When we turn from darkness to light, meaning we decide to make Jesus our Lord and our God, when we make that decision, we have instantaneously, by faith, moved from darkness to light. That is a spiritual reality. And then everything we do after that has an impact in our worldly or physical reality because of our decision to now become light. Now we become those carriers of the heavenlies. We are the carriers of the heavenlies. We are the carriers of God's Spirit here on the earth. And all those decisions we make after that has an impact. If I think about my life before having the revelation of God's grace, before that, my impact on this world and this reality was not good. However, after that, and as I've been growing and maturing in my walk with God, my walk on the earth is having a spiritual effect on the earth. Can you see how it's interlocked? I love the statement I recently heard. The more spiritually minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. People used to use it the other way around. The more spiritual good you are, the more useless you'll be for the earth. No. The more spiritually minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. Christ is the perfect and ultimate example of someone who's spiritually minded, and he was the ultimate earthly good, bringing salvation to all men, not by their works, but by their faith in him as the only way to be made right with God. And so we need to have that picture in our heart, because then when we get into these letters, we realize that it's not written for us to puff up our knowledge, to become better people in what we know about the word, but to live the word in these two realities that are constantly connected to each other. Okay, so this is why Paul said, you know, when he thinks about death, he says, for me, it's better that I die, but for you, it's better that I stay. Why? He was so focused on the heavenly reality, but he was living it out on the earth and had an incredible impact. Whoa, wouldn't you like your life to have impact like that, or impact like Jesus if you're a Christian? Whoa, 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 what a great challenge set before us. Exciting challenge, you know, awesome, praise God, because the same spirit that lived in him lives in you, hallelujah. So as we think about this, and it's important to keep that in your heart, I'm going to now share with you some of the pressures that the Colossians faced, and it came from two worldviews, okay? The first one was that they were being tempted or confronted by a combination of their past. So the Colossians were greatly impacted by Greek and Roman theology, and they believed in multiple gods, and they governed, these multiple gods governed every or different areas of their everyday life. Okay. So they had many other gods, and the Colossian Christians were then basically being tempted to consider Jesus as just one more deity that they could worship alongside all the other gods they had. And so he's just an add-on, okay? And that might look like something that you might think, we would never do that because that's idol worship, you know? But I want you to listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says that no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. That is very interesting. What is Paul saying? He's saying nothing is new. He's saying nothing that will tempt you today has not already tempted all of mankind. Isn't that so encouraging? There's nothing new under the sun. That's a quote from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. And we know that at this stage in his life, he'd gone a bit crazy because he turned away from God and just relied on wisdom. And what does he find? He finds a very good truth when you don't have God, that there is nothing new under the sun. What has been, it is what will be. And what has been done, it is what will be done. That is so true. Okay, so we need to bear this in mind, because when we read about these kind of temptations, like for example, this idol worship, where it was like, yo, you can have all these gods, it's fine, just add Jesus as another god. We might think, yeah, that's old fashioned, or we don't do that anymore. But look at what it means to have an idol, okay, or idolatry. It is the worship of a cult image or idol, as though it were a deity, or it is the worship of someone or something other than God, as though it were God. Listen to that again. It is the worship of something or someone other than God, as though it were God. How many times in our lives have we not found ourselves in a place where someone or something else demands our attention to the degree that we worship or surrender ourselves to that thing or that person as if they were God? That, my dear friend, is exactly what the Colossians were struggling with, or were tempted with, is that, how about we just call ourselves a Christian, we go to church on Sunday, we pray when there's a prayer meeting, and then we live our lives any way we want to the rest of the week because we just add Jesus to what we're already doing. That's idol worship. And so that was what they were tempted with. was one of the areas they were tempted with, where how many times have you heard that Jesus is just another great leader, a religious leader? If you think that, and if you really believe that Jesus is just another great religious leader, you are deceived. He cannot be added to a list. He cannot be added to a list with all the other religious leaders in the world. If you do believe that, I would really encourage you to go and research it. Because if you go and look at who Jesus says he is and what he did, he is either a lunatic or his Lord. But he cannot be a great religious leader. Go and look at him. He is perfect. Okay, investigate what he said. Investigate what he did. Go and look at the evidence of his life and you will see he is incomparable to any other. And so we, so that was the one temptation. Just add him to everything else in your life and every other thing you serve and surrender. And then the second temptation that was coming in for the Colossians was another external temptation, was the temptation to buy more the religious people, so the Jews, that the religious Jews, that yes, it's great that you now believe in Jesus, which is good. However, you're still non-Jewish, so you cannot be complete. Even though you have committed your ways to the Messiah, to follow the Messiah, you also need to follow all the laws of the Torah. Okay? This is their second temptation. And that is where we get into the temptation, which is an extreme version of Christianity, and where we face the voices from inside of ourselves many times, and sometimes also from the outside world and pressures, saying that you are not good enough. And just believing in Jesus is not going to get you anywhere. What you need to do is you need to become more holy. You need to do these things to be more holy. You need to stay away from those things to be holy. You are not complete, okay? And where we are tempted to start building our lives on our shallow works in order to be good enough to qualify for God, okay? When we add our works to Jesus' work, thinking that somehow it will make us good enough to earn that which only can be received by him as a gift. You see, Paul says basically in his letter that both these extremes are unacceptable compromises and they're a failure to grasp who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. And so the truth, my friend, is that if we see Jesus Christ in his sufficiency, we will not be tempted to turn to other things to worship and adore, or tempted to go into legalism to make us what we already are, complete in Christ. Very important. Okay, let this encourage you already. And with that, I want to say, as we go through this study, there's going to be one big question we are going to use kind of like a pin drop in our heart. Now, everybody should know what a pin drop is, right? We were just meeting some friends over the weekend and they sent us a pin drop, and then the internet connected, and when it connected, it showed us we have only 500 meters to walk. So we're like, we're just going to walk. We're not taking a bus. When we get to that location, it says recalculating, and then there's 800 more meters to walk. And so we know what a pin drop is, right? But it's supposed to direct us, okay? And so I want to give you this pin drop guiding us through this conversation as we get into Colossians. And I want you to keep this pin drop in your heart. This is where we're going to. And this is the question we will continuously ask through this book, is how do you see Jesus? Because you see, how you see Jesus will affect every area of your life, of your ministry, of your walk with God, of your walk with people, of your mission on the earth, on your purpose, on your revelation, on everything. It affects everything, how you see Jesus. It affects how you react to your children, how you deal with your marriage, how you act in your singlehood when you are not married. Every part of your life, relationships, is affected by how we see Jesus. How we do business is affected by how we see Jesus. And this book of Colossians really, for me, brings us back to this key question How do you see Jesus? And if we find as we study this out that actually I do not see Jesus for who he really is in his fullness, then let us be quick to repent, not taking condemnation, because condemnation only kills, but taking the correction in order to course correct and get back to where we should be heading. Awesome. So then we finally head into the book of Colossians as we start to read, and we're only going to read the first part, just the first few verses. That's what I wanted to encourage you with today and leave you with today as we just start this study. As Paul opens this incredible letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, Paul is basically saying that it is not because of his will that he is doing what he's doing. He is doing what he's doing by the will of God. Isn't that encouraging? If you're a leader in any position of authority as well over a church, may this encourage you that God, it is God's will that we lead and that we lead well. And if you're a believer, there is a great, just not leading something, there is a great encouragement in this. When you are a believer, as you mature, may you also understand that it is God's will that you also lead as you mature, leading under other pastors. I said it the other day to someone in a conversation, all pastors need pastors. And it's so true. So clearly Paul is here with Timothy. From what we assume, Timothy is not in the jail, but I'm not 100% sure about that. But Timothy is definitely there with him. And this letter is now going through Epaphras, I told you, to the church. And this church is being encouraged by these words. The beginning of the letter, he says, you are saints, you are faithful in Christ. This is wonderful. When you become a believer, you are no longer a sinner saved by grace. No, you are now a new creation. You were a sinner, now you're a new creation. And the scripture calls you a saint. Not statues, not certain people. It calls every single believer a saint, which means you are a holy one, for set aside for the purposes of God. Isn't that awesome? He also calls them faithful, acknowledging that although that he knows that there's temptations, they have stood and they have not given in. They have endured. Isn't that wonderful to be called a saint and a faithful believer of Christ Jesus? And then he says something beautiful. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, what does grace mean? Most of you will know, undeserved favor. It brings great joy and gratefulness. You know, it is not getting what we do deserve. It is not getting what we do deserve. And then also getting what we don't deserve as well, you know. Yes. So undeserved favor is not getting what we deserved. And it's getting an abundance. It brings great joy. And it is knowing that we have this position of peace with God as well. As well as grace, we have peace with God. This peace means to be set at one again. It means to be prosperous, and it means to be quiet and to rest. Isn't that beautiful? To be set at one again, to be prosperous, to be quiet and to rest. And when we have peace, really, I believe one of the first things that you will see happening when you experience and know that you have peace from God, you do start to experience that you are set at one again. You have quietness, restoration, and true prosperity in your soul because you have peace from God. And he doesn't just say from God, he says God our Father. Father meaning the originator, the the author of it all, authority over it all. He that sustains all things by himself, that is the one who's saying that you have grace from him and peace from him. Isn't that incredibly encouraging? Today, I want you to know, as we continue in the study and as we look at how do we see Jesus, may this already start challenging us with how do we see Jesus? Do we see God as the one who's the originator of all things, and that he, as the great creator of it all, is giving us and has given us grace, favor, unmerited favor that brings great joy, and that he has given you already peace in your heart? He's given you peace with himself. He has made you one with him. And that should bring a quietness and a rest into everything we're doing. Everything we're doing. That is so encouraging. That is so incredibly encouraging. So we're going to get into this more next time, and it's going to bless us, challenge us, and grow us, because we want to mature so that we too may honestly live out the purposes of God on this earth, to fulfill plans that he has for us and see his glory and kingdom come in this earth as it is in the heavenlies. Amen.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.co. And if you're ever in the Duras area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.co.